This is the Life Church Podcast.
Well, I'm so glad that you're here. Today, we are wrapping up our series called All You Really Need Is Love. And as we wrap up this series, I'm very excited for the message I feel like God's put on my heart for this morning. And I believe that God's going to do something truly awesome this morning. But before we get there, I wanted to introduce myself. My name is Jairus, and I am the youth pastor here at Life Church. And I love my job. I love the opportunity I have to work with students here. And let me just encourage you this morning. God is doing some pretty amazing things within the students of Life Church. And so just be believing that God is doing things and God is going to do more. So, but I wanted to introduce you to a few people this morning. I wanted to show you my family real quick. Here's a picture of my family. Okay, here's my wife, Abby. She's actually right here, right there. You can look at her. My wife and then our son, Judah. And Judah's cute, yes, but he knows he's cute. Okay, that's the problem. He's very aware. I mean, actually, show me this next picture, okay? Look at this. Come on, let me just get an aww. You put the camera in front of him, and this is what he did. Like, I mean, what is going on? This kid is something else. I love my family. And then I also, my mom and my sister are here today, and they came in from out of town, so I'm glad to have them here. But this morning is a day of relief for me, okay? Because my wife has been out of town for the last 4 days, okay? Now, how many dads in the room, you've ever been put on daddy duty all by yourself, okay? How many of you guys, where are you at? All right. It is not an easy task and not one that I plan to repeat, okay? So my wife has been out of town for 4 days, and in the time that she's been gone, she's been up in Minneapolis for a wedding. I've been on my own with Judah, and it has been a beast. It really has been. Actually, let me give you some context of what this week has been like. So Abby left Thursday morning, and I packed up the diaper bag, and I came on in here to the church. I had to get some stuff done, had to finish getting some things ready. Within 1 hour of my wife leaving and me being put in total charge, I lost the only pacifier that I brought, okay? The only one, and because, I mean, that's a rookie mistake in itself that I only had one. But second of all, I'm panicked, okay? I'm like, I don't know he's getting fussy, he's getting tired, I have no pacifier. I'm like, here, try your thumb, you'll love it, it's just as good. Like, I'm just like, whatever I can do to get him to just calm down, and it was not working. And so I'm like recruiting, guys, you gotta help me. Like, we're just tearing apart my office, just throwing things all over. And eventually, I found it, okay? All was not lost. We found the pacifier, and it was great. But here's the thing. I am never allowing my wife to be gone again, okay? But here's the thing. It got better. I definitely got better. I think I have 2 or 3 pacifiers in the bag right now, okay? But here's the thing, okay? I really, really, really don't want to do that again. But the issue is if I allow that to determine the way I feel about being on daddy duty by myself from now on, that's just not a reality, okay? I'm going to have to do it again. I'm going to have to try again. I'm going to have to continue to do this. And how many of you moms in the room just agree that sometimes you just need a break and you need dad to take over for a little while, right? Okay, so that's... It's not real, it's not realistic for me to think for a second that I am fully exempt from ever doing this again. But the thing is a lot of, but I am very quick to let my experience, this time of it not going very well, to determine how I feel about doing it in the future. I mean, it's kind of natural, it's kind of how we think about things. I mean, for instance, how many of you guys in this room have ever, maybe had a, just by show of hands, how many of you guys have ever had a bad experience at a restaurant and you said, hey, I don't think I want to go back there? How many of you guys ever had a bad experience? Your food maybe wasn't very good, service wasn't good. Yeah, we've all had that experience where we're like, you know, that wasn't my favorite place to go. That's not going on my list of best places. I mean, like, maybe you're a medium rare steak person. And if you showed up and your steak was cooked well done, you'd be like, no, I'm not going back. And so what happens is we base our truth off of our experience. We base what we believe about a place based on the experience that we had there. We base our truth about a person based on the experience that we had with them. And we see it all the time. You see people that have a bad experience at church, and they didn't like the experience they had. They didn't like the people that treated them bad. And so all of a sudden, their truth about church, what they believe about church, has now been warped. They're like, okay, well, I don't want to go to church then because, you know, my experience there wasn't very good. Or maybe this happens with people. Maybe you have a bad experience with a person, and all of a sudden you're like, you know what, I don't want to hang out with that person anymore. But I think that where it really gets messy, I think that where it really gets really difficult is when it comes to love. When it comes to love. You see, a lot of times when we think about love, we think about the good things that come with love, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think about the bad things. Sometimes we think about, you know, our marriage. We think, man, our marriage is this great representation of love, and I love my marriage. You think about your parents, or you think about your friends. But I think for a lot of us, when we think about love, sometimes there are some mixed things that come with it. Sometimes when we think about love, we think about somebody that said that they loved us, but then they lied to us. We think about somebody that said they loved us, but then all of a sudden when things got tough, they weren't around anymore, that love was conditional. We see people that may say that they love us, but they reject us, that they let us down. And all of a sudden now our experiences about love, our experiences with love begin to determine what we believe about love. It begins to determine that you know, that people can say they love you, but you know, you have to be really careful because they may not actually mean it. They may not actually live it out. People could say that they love you, but it gets messy. And all of a sudden, our truth that we believe about love has been warped. It's been distorted. It's been cheapened. Somebody could say they love you now, and you don't, doesn't make you feel the same way. Because we base our truth about love from the experience that we've had. So now we're left asking the question as we look in this series. In the series, we're reclaiming love. We're reclaiming what love truly is. And to look at what love really is, we have to look at the Bible and we have to look at what God's word says. And it says this in 1 John. We've been looking at this throughout this entire series. It says this in 1 John 4, verse 10. It says, "This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." The Bible breaks it down. He says, and I love it starts with "this is real love," because then I'm like, okay, I'll listen up because now I know that it's what it's talking about. So this is real love. It's not saying that real love is that we love God and the way that we love God. Real love is that God loved us. It's not saying that we deserved love, but that he gave us Jesus anyways. It's not saying that we stopped sinning, stopped being bad, stopped doing the wrong thing, but that he loved us anyways. He took our sins for us. And you know what's interesting to me is as I read this, I began to think he doesn't say, hey, this is real love. Look at a marriage. Look at how a husband loves his wife. That is real love. He doesn't say, hey, look at how a parent loves their child. That is real love. And it's crazy to me because I love my wife and I love my son very much. And I'm like, man, I would do anything for them. I would stop at nothing to show them that I love them. But he doesn't point to that. He says, real love is the way that God loves us, not even the way that we loved him. But you see, here's the thing with God's love is that God is offering his love to every single one of us. But there's something that kind of builds a gap between us, and that's sin. And we've all sinned, we've all made mistakes, we've all done wrong. But here's what sin does. Sin pushes us further away from God. Rather than pushing God further away from us. But it creates a gap. So all of a sudden, you know, it's like here's God and here is his love, everything that he wants to give us. But it's like when we sin, what happens is it pushes us away. It kind of creates this space between us and God. We feel further away from God. Our life looks less and less like God because the sin is creating a gap between us. And for a long time in my life, I thought that when I would sin, it would push God away from me. It's like God was leaving me and had to create some space until I would say, hey, God, I want you again. But actually, this is what happens with sin. When we sin, it's like us pushing ourselves away from God. It's like creating some space, like that guilt that you feel when you do something bad and you don't want to face that person again, so you create a little bit of space. It's like that shame that you feel. And all of a sudden, what happens is God's love and God is right there, and we've created this space between us and God with our sin. Now, this is what sin does when it comes to God's love. You see, we just saw that God's love is true love. God's love is the love that we should base our lives on. But what happens is as we get further and further away from God's love, our love begins to look less and less like his love. That all of a sudden, like, this is this example of love, but all of a sudden we're over here and we're basing love now off of our experiences. Our greatest representation of love would be our parents, or our greatest love representation of love would be those around us, but we're all humans and we all make mistakes, and this love has been warped. It's been cheapened. So we have to get back to the basics. We have to say, hey, this is God's love. You know, there's this picture in the New Testament. It's in the book of Luke. And Jesus is traveling from town to town, and he's walking, as he's walking through towns, he's sharing stories, and he's talking to people, and he's healing people. So what happens is, as Jesus walks into this town, a crowd begins to form around him. People stop what they're doing, they leave work, they run off, and they run up to see Jesus. And Jesus is teaching, and he's telling stories, and he's healing people. So this giant crowd begins to form around him. And as this crowd begins to form around him, there's this man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man, you know? I never understood why it said wee little man, because then I felt like it had to have an accent. Sorry, I apologize. So Zacchaeus lives in this town, and he sees this giant crowd forming around Jesus. He gets curious. He wants to know what's going on. He wants to see what's happening. So he begins to try and look around. Now, here's the thing you got to understand about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, you may know the story. You may know about tax collectors. But here's the thing about tax collectors. Tax collectors were paid by the government to enforce and to collect taxes. Okay? So most people didn't like them. And it didn't help that they were so greedy that they would take extra money. That they would come in and they would, you know, ask for your taxes, but then they would enforce an extra tax just to get a little bit more. Or they would take more from you than what you really owed, because they wanted to make more money. They were very greedy, and they had a reputation that nobody liked them. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, but he wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, meaning that he got a cut of every single tax collector that was ripping everybody off, and then he took some more from them. So Zacchaeus was this prideful, extremely rich man. But on top of that, Zacchaeus had a lot of insecurity issues. I mean, let me break this down for you. I am 5'11", okay? I'm not 6 foot, okay? I've had to come to terms with it. It's been a journey. I remember I walked in to get my license. I was switching over from Missouri to an Iowa license. And she's like, how tall are you? And I was like, 5'11". I just had this moment that I had to be real with myself. I couldn't do it. But I'll tell you why 5'11 bothers me so much. It's because when I go home, all the other guys in my family range from 6'1 to 6'11, okay? Which is a brutal thing to be around, okay? I am the smallest, I am the shortest, I am a wee little man, you know? Like, that's how I feel. And so I get it. I understand how being short would bother you. I understand, because I'll walk home and my cousin would stand there and be like, hey, Jairus, come over here. And he'd be standing in a mirror, and like his head is outside of the mirror. And like, I'm like in the bottom of the mirror. And it's like, come on, man, don't do this to me. So I can understand why it would breed some insecurity. I can understand why he would be frustrated or why. And so he's got this chip on his shoulder. And so on top of that, people may make fun of him. People may do that. And so he pushes even harder. He takes even more money. And on top of that, because of his lifestyle, because of the way he treated people, Zacchaeus didn't have any friends. He could throw all the parties in the world, have the best parties with the most money and all this stuff. And when the night got over, there was still nobody around him, because there was nobody that truly knew him, nobody that was really a friend to him. As you see, here's the thing about Zacchaeus, is that Zacchaeus, when he saw Jesus come into town, he saw this giant crowd form around him. Jesus isn't throwing a party, doesn't have any money, but still, all these people gather around him, and he's very curious. How does this guy do it? How does he get all these people? And why are these people so interested in being around him? So he gets curious. He begins to walk around. He begins to walk up to the crowd, and he doesn't want to seem too curious, because he doesn't want anybody to know that he's actually interested, because he's supposed to be a powerful man that people should respect. But he walks up to the crowd, and he's trying to look over. He can't see anything. He can't hear anything. So he kind of gives up. And he's like, you know what? I really want to see. So he comes back and he looks again. He gets so frustrated that he can't see anything that this man runs ahead of the crowd and climbs up into a tree. Okay, pause, right? This is the Bible time. So they don't wear pants. They wear like dresses or robes, right? So this grown man runs ahead and starts climbing a tree. Now, how many of you guys in this room, maybe when you were a kid or something, you used to like climbing trees? How many of you guys are like, you like climbing trees? Okay, I did, but as an adult, I do not, okay? I thought it'd be really funny a couple weeks ago. I thought, hey, I'm gonna climb up in this tree in my backyard, and I'm gonna look down at my son who's playing in the yard, and he's gonna think it's really funny. I started climbing up the tree, and I realized why grown men don't climb trees, because it's not fun. It hurts. I mean, I had tons of scrapes, and I'm like, I'm not very good at this anymore. And I was like, I'm not doing that anymore. It's a one-time thing, Judah, so I hope you enjoyed it. So imagine this. This grown man runs ahead and climbs in a tree. He's hoping nobody sees him. He's getting tucked up in the branches as much as he can. And it works, though, because he can see down. He can see over the crowd. He can see Jesus. He can start to hear a little bit of what he's saying. And the crowd begins to move around the road, and it becomes closer to the tree. And as he is, he's like, oh, man, he's able to hear what's going on. He's able to hear what's happening. And as the crowd walks near the tree, it's like Jesus, he's mid-story, and he stops talking, and he looks up in the tree. Okay, right? This is like Zacchaeus' worst nightmare, right? Looks up in the tree. And since Jesus, everybody's looking at Jesus, Jesus looks up in the tree, everybody looks up in the tree. So Zacchaeus is standing up there in the tree, like pulling a branch over his face or something, like embarrassed. And Jesus looks up at him, and he begins to part the crowd and walk closer to the tree. And he looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there, man? And Zacchaeus doesn't have an answer. He's so embarrassed. And he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. He climbs down from the tree, and as he does, Jesus says, hey, man, I came to town today. I came to, you know, see all these people and to talk with all these people. But I really came to town today to spend some time with you. I want to come and I want to hang out with you. Let's go to your house and let's go hang out. And this is what happened. You see, Zacchaeus, he wanted to stay at a distance. He wanted to see Jesus, but he also wanted to stay at a distance because he knew this. He knew that if he got a closer look at Jesus, that meant that Jesus might get a closer look at him and might see him for what he was, might see him for the things he did. He didn't want anybody to actually know that he was going through some stuff. He didn't want anybody to actually know that he needed friends, because he was supposed to be a powerful man who had all this power to do all this stuff and was high up. But so he didn't want anybody to know, but all of a sudden Jesus meets him. And what Jesus does is Jesus notices him. He stops and he notices this guy in a tree. He could have just kept going by, but he stops and he notices him. And that he right in that moment that he stops to see him and he stops to talk to him, because Jesus didn't wait for Zacchaeus to all of a sudden initiate this interaction, to wave at Jesus or get his attention. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to say, hey, I need a friend. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to apologize and stop doing what he's been doing, but he came to him when he was at his worst. He came to him when he was his furthest away. You see, Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. He sought him out. And while the sin in Zacchaeus' life had pushed him further and further away from God and further away from Jesus, Jesus bridged that gap and met him where he was at. And you know what? That's the gospel. That is absolutely the heart of God's love. He says that, you know, that when we're far away, when we don't want anything to do with him, that he loved us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And that's when you look at the Bible and you look at things like 1 Corinthians 13 that talk about love, you see things that it talks about how love is patient, love is kind, it's not irritable, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And you hear this, and all of a sudden it makes sense, because that's how God is loving us. That's how he's coming after us. That's how he's treating us. And so now all of a sudden you look at this, and if we take this to heart, it begins to change the way that we feel about love, change the way that we see love. Because as we know, a lot of our experiences in life, a lot of our experiences with love have determined the truth that we believe about love. But all of a sudden now, we look at God's word and it begins to change our truth about love. It begins to change what we believe about love. And that's why it says here in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read this verse again. It says that this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. But if you keep reading in this passage and you go on, it says this next in verses 11 and 12. It says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. What he's saying here is this, is that I'm not asking you to love people because it's the right thing to do. I'm not asking you to love people because, you know, because you're a Christian. What I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to love people since God loved you that much. That rather than basing your using your experiences to dictate the way that you love other people, that he's calling us to something more. He's saying, since God loved you that much. And that's why from now on we have to say, hey, we can't base our truth off of our experiences. Rather, we have to allow our truth about love to determine our experiences. We can no longer say, hey, this is what I've experienced with love and this is how I love others now. We have to now say, this is our truth about love. This is how God loved me. And now we use that to determine our experiences. We walk into the same fights that we've been in for years and we walk in with a different perspective because we walk in not looking at the experiences we've had, but we look at God's love. We walk in and we see the same people that we've seen at work and we say, you know what? That this is what God is how he's loved me. And now this is how I feel that I'm called to love other people. Rather than treating others the way they've treated us, we treat them the way that God's treated us. Rather than loving other people the way that we've been loved, we now allow this truth, this new truth about love, to dictate and to determine our experiences. You see, before my wife and I moved up here to Iowa City, we were living in Springfield, Missouri, and that's where we went to school, and we stuck around for a year later after we graduated. And I had some different jobs in that time. I helped build houses for a little bit. I did some remodeling. I was a substitute teacher. That was interesting. It was a blast. I mean, I had a lot of fun, but it was an adventure for sure. And in that time, in that season of my life, there was a lot of days that I really didn't want to go to work. I remember waking up and just not wanting to be there, not wanting to see those same people, not wanting to have the same interactions that I'd had day after day. And I remember having experiences at work where I did something wrong or I messed up, and all of a sudden I get chewed out in front of everybody and I get embarrassed and it's like I'm humiliated. And I remember walking into work days after that with still that same feeling. Still that same frustration with arguments already built in my mind that, hey, if they say this to me, I'm ready with this. I'm gonna say this right back in their face. If they do this again, I'm done. And I remember building all these things in my head saying, hey, this is what they've done to me. This is what I've experienced working with you. And I've just had enough. And I remember walking in and I would say, and I would be frustrated before the day even started. I would be frustrated before I even got to work because of the experience that I'd had with those people in the past. And I came to this realization in that time that my love for those people, the way that I treated those people, the way that I felt about those people was not coming from a place of what God had done in my life, but it was because of the way that they treated me. And all of a sudden, my experiences were, or my truth about love, my truth about how I should treat this person was based on the way that they treated me and not on how God had loved me. Because I was a mess too. I made mistakes too. I didn't treat people right all the time either. And you know what? The thing is God is now calling me and saying, hey, I've loved you so that you can now love other people. So stop basing your truth off of your experiences with them and allow this new truth about love to determine the way that you interact with that person, determine the way that you're around them. All it takes is a willingness to say, God, help me to love other people the way that you have loved me. Help me, God. You know, there's this man by the name of Rodney Stark. And Rodney Stark was he's this world-renowned sociologist who he's studying people groups and he's studying, you know, the development of people. And he got very intrigued by the growth of Christianity. And he began to look at the first 300 years of Christianity. After Jesus died, the first 300 years after that. And if you look at it, in Rome, Christianity just exploded. It just, it blew up out of nowhere. And he was very curious. Well, I want to show you a few of these statistics. After Jesus died, we know that there was the disciples. We know that there was a few followers around him. And we can see that just roughly 100 years after that, 100 years after Jesus had died, there were 10,000 people that became Christians and began to follow Jesus. And then you can see that just 100 years later, there were 200,000 Christians. But then as you look, these next two gaps is really what catches my attention. 50 years after that, Christianity grew from 200,000 people to 1 million people. And then after that, this two generations later, it grew from 1 million people to 6 million people. And he was blown away by this, and he just could not understand how this movement grew so quickly. But as he began to study, and as he began to look at it, it perplexed him even more. He began to realize that Christians in this time frame had no power. They had no power. They were the minority. They couldn't vote. They couldn't get anybody in office. They had no rights. And the people were trying to get rid of them. People were trying to extinguish them because they didn't like them. But this is what Christians did. Christians began to love other people. And it was a love that nobody else had ever experienced. That their love, the way that they loved people didn't look like that. It didn't seem like that. It wasn't that real. And all of a sudden, people began to experience a real love like they'd never had before. They said this. They said that in that time, that if a Roman family had a daughter first, that they wanted a boy as their firstborn. And so that if they had a daughter first, that they would get rid of them and they would give them away, or it wasn't their responsibility anymore. But Christians, they began to take these young girls into their home. They began to raise them as their own. They began to start orphanages. And all of a sudden, people begin to see, why would you give that much of your heart? Why would you give that much of yourself to this? It's not even your kid. And they just begin to take them as their own. We see that a law of that time was that if a Roman soldier walked up to you and said, hey, carry my stuff for me, that you were bound by law to then take their stuff and walk at least 1 mile with them. And these Christians that had learned from Jesus, and Jesus had taught them, Jesus had taught them this principle of going the extra mile. And so what actually happened is that this Roman soldier would walk up and say, hey, carry my stuff for me. And Christians would walk that mile with them. And then they would get to the end of the mile and say, hey, I'll walk another with you. They had no power, they had no influence, but they loved people and they served people. They were radically different than those around them. They were offering a love that was so different, it was so real, that they began to see a change like they'd never experienced before. When you look at the story of Zacchaeus that we talked about earlier, and you look at the story of how Jesus meets this man where he is, and he loves him regardless of his story, regardless of what's going on. What's truly remarkable is Zacchaeus' response. You see, Jesus calls him down from the tree and says, hey man, I'm gonna go spend some time with you today. I'm gonna come hang out with you today. And Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed by this love that he experiences from Jesus that he says this. He says, I am going to give back to everyone that I've stolen money from. You know what, I'm gonna give them at least double what I've taken from them. I'm gonna seek them out and give back to them because of what I've experienced today. We have an opportunity to love people in a way that we would see a change in them. Jesus loved us in a way that brought a change about in our life. And I love what this says in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm gonna read it from the Message for you because I think it's the way it says it is just really powerful. This is what it says. It says, observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give of himself to us. Love like that. He's calling us. He's saying, love the way that I've loved you. Quit looking at your experiences. Quit looking at the way that other people have treated you and start loving the way that I've loved you. Because this is perfect love. And sin is distorted and it's messed it up, but I'm calling you back to it. I'm telling you that I love you and that I want more for your life. And all it takes is us to be willing to say, God, help me to love the way that you loved. I want to share one last story with you this morning. it's a true story that I heard a little while ago, and it's a story of this mother and this daughter that live in a small village in Brazil. This mother, her name is Maria, and her daughter, her name is Christina, and they live in this small village outside of Rio, and they didn't have much. They had a pallet for a bed, they had a wood-burning stove, and they had just like a wash basin. That's about all they had. And Christina, since the time she was a little girl, dreamed of a better life in the city. She dreamed of going off and making something of herself, of not having to live the same life, the same boring life, but to go and to experience life and to have a dream and to accomplish it and see it all happen. And so she began to dream about this, and as she became a young adult, she was like, you know what, I'm going to do it. This is my time. And she ran away from home, and she ran off to the city. Her mother, when she realized that she was gone, she ran after her. She immediately packed her things. She bought a bus ticket to Rio, and she went out to go and get her daughter back. Before she left, she made one last stop. She went in the drugstore, and she sat down in a photo booth. She took pictures of herself, and she spent all the rest of the money that she had on these small prints of these pictures of herself. She got on the bus and she went to Rio, and she knew that her daughter didn't really have a real means of making money, so she began to walk around every place that she could think her daughter might be, every place that somebody would find her young, attractive daughter and that she would be. And so she began to walk, and she began to look in bars, and she began to look in hotels, and she began to look in nightclubs, and she just began to go everywhere, asking if they've seen her daughter, asking if they've seen this young girl. And every place that she would go, she would put this little picture of herself. She would put it on a mirror. She would put it on a bulletin board, anywhere where it could be seen. Hang it up in bathrooms, wherever she could go, she would hang up this picture of herself and leave a note on it. But it wasn't long after that that Maria ran out of money, that she ran out of pictures, and she had to give up and go home. So heartbroken, she left and she went back to her small village with no hope. A couple weeks later, though, Christina walked down the stairs of a dingy hotel. So this had become her lifestyle, that she was in a different place with a different person, it seemed like every night. And her eyes that once sparkled looked dead inside. That her smile that could light up a room before just looked fake, that just looked broken. That all of a sudden she walked down the stairs of this hotel just wishing she could leave this dream that had become a nightmare in her life. And as she walked down the stairs of this hotel, she saw a picture. And she glanced at it and she looked back at it again, and she saw it was a picture of her mom. And as she saw the picture, her eyes began to water and her throat tightened, and she ran down the stairs and ran to that picture and picked it up. And she was so overwhelmed, and she looked, and on the back of that picture was a note. And that note said this. It says, "No matter whatever you have done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Whatever you've done, it doesn't matter how many things you've done wrong. It doesn't matter how far away you've run. It doesn't matter. Please come home." And it's like her mom went after her. Her mom left pictures everywhere as this reminder. And Christina sees this. And she sees this picture and she's overwhelmed. She can't, she immediately gets her stuff and goes back home, and she finds a way to get home, and she runs to her mom, and her mom just has open arms, so happy to see her daughter, so happy. And Christina had never experienced a love like this. And I think for a lot of us, I think that our view of love has been distorted and has been warped by those around us. And this is the gospel, this is God's love. This is the way that God loves us. He looks at us and he sees us far off. He sees us in a mess. And he doesn't say, "Hey, come, whenever you come back to me, I'm ready." He goes actively after us. He's pursuing us. And he's wanting to help us. And he's saying that this is real love. Not that you loved me, but that I loved you. And he's calling us. He's calling us back home. And then he's calling us to then love others in a way that's not cautious, but it's extravagant. I love what it says in 1 John, where it says that God's love comes to full expression in us. Because the love that we've received now becomes the determining factor of how we love those around us. And this morning, I don't believe that it's my place this morning to tell you who you're supposed to love. I believe that God does that God puts people on our heart that we're supposed to love. I don't even believe that I'm here to tell you this morning how you need to love those people. I believe that God is putting those things on your heart, and he's showing you how you know that you can love those people. But I do believe this. I believe that we have to realign our focus with God's love before we can even go out and love other people. To this perfect love. This love that is never changing. This love that never gives up. It never stops pursuing. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to take some time and we're going to respond to the word. I believe it's important that as God speaks to us, that we respond and we move into what he's calling us to. So would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes as we respond and as we wrap up this time? I want to ask you a couple questions today, and I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And I believe that God is beginning a movement in this church. I believe that God is beginning a movement in our hearts, that we would see a change like and a growth like they saw at the early church. That just by loving people, that we see people's hearts change. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I've experienced God's love, and you know what? And I want to love other people the way that God has loved me. I want to love other people the way that God has loved us. If that's you, just shoot up your hand and say, hey, this morning I want to make a change. I want to leave this place and I want to go love other people in the way that God's loved me. Just shoot up your hand and say, hey, that's me. That's what I want to do. I want to stop loving people for my experiences. I want to stop loving them, start loving them the way that God loves me. Come on. I see those hands. I want to ask another question. Maybe you're here today and if you were honest with yourself, you would say that you haven't experienced this love, or maybe you don't even have a relationship with Jesus, that maybe at some point that you did, but you don't anymore. And this morning, you're saying, you know what? I want that love. I want that love. Not the love that I've experienced, but I want the love of God. And you say, you know what? Today, I want it to be a turning point. Today, I want to decide to live for him. I want to give my life to him. If you're far away, maybe you've done this before, but if you're far away, this is a moment just to say, God, I want to come back to your love. I want to come home. I want to come home. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody's looking around. This is a moment between you and God. If that's you today and you say, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus today. Would you just shoot up your hand and say, hey, I want to come home. I want to come back. Come on. This is a moment just, I believe, to be bold. It's between you and God. Come on. I see those hands. Say, God, I'm coming home. God, I want more of you. God, I want to live for you, not for myself. Come on. I see those hands. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. And if that's you and you say, you know what? I want to live for Jesus today. I want to give my life back to Jesus today. I'm just going to say a prayer. And I'm going to ask that as I pray that you would just agree with this prayer and let God begin to bring a change in your life. I'm not going to ask you to repeat after me. I'm just going to ask you to, in your own words and in your own mind, to pray something like this. Come on, let's pray. Dear Lord, God, we love you. God, thank you so much for your love for us. God, we can't do this without you, God. We need you. So God, I pray that you would come into our life, God, that you would make me new. God, that you would show me your spirit, God, that you would show me more of you. God, give me your love. Let my love and my life be determined by that, not by the experiences I've had. God, I pray that you would make me new. God, I give my life to you today. I give my life to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna spend a little bit of time and the team is gonna begin to lead us. And this is what I believe. I believe that God has loved us so that then we can go and we can love others. And I don't know how many of you guys grabbed that card that was on your seat, that you are loved card. But this card is so extraordinary, not because anything about the card, but it's because it's an opportunity for you to walk up to somebody that you know, to walk up to a stranger at a restaurant and say, hey, you're loved. You are loved. And we're able to offer them something, a simple video that Pastor Rich has recorded that just says, that just breaks down the gospel, because this is what people are missing. Their love, their experiences with love have determined hurt and have determined pain. And God is saying, hey, I'm offering you love in a new way. So grab that card and begin to pray for and begin to ask God, God, who should I give this card to? Look for people, who can you love in this way? And as we respond, the team's gonna begin to lead us. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, God, I need more of you. God, I need your help to love other people. God, align my focus. Our prayer teams are here and they're here to agree with you. But this morning, begin to process, who is God calling you to love? Who is God? How is God realigning your focus with love? And just begin to turn your attention to that. Come on, let's worship this morning.
This is the Life Church Podcast.